Well, I never know what I'm going to teach on the next study. Last time we talked about John's post-Acts gospel and John's post-Acts works. He didn't really have a commission as Paul did post-Acts, but he definitely has a ministry. And we looked at Paul versus the 12 apostles, and we looked at the teachings of the apostolic fathers and the anti-Nicene fathers. And we're backing in and going back into trying to understand where Paul's teaching and Christianity departed ways. Why is the mystery of the body of Christ absent from the theology of Orthodox religion of Christianity? So this study is going to be entitled The Post-Acts Mysteries. How many students of the Bible would consider it to be the greatest mystery thriller ever written? Probably very few. Those who are intimately familiar with the Bible may agree that there are several mysteries identified in the New Testament. As you have heard me say many times, if we do not understand what happened at the end of the Acts, then we will not rightly understand the Bible or Christianity or the body of Christ. There's a great dividing line at the end of the book of Acts that is unseen by the natural eye and that has been notably absent in the theology of the Orthodox religion of Christianity. Not only was Israel dismissed in their blindness and put in suspension by God, but also the entire economy of God's people concerning faith and position and practice was changed. The truth of this fact necessitated the inspiration of one more gospel and seven more epistles to complete the Word of God and the full revelation of God's plan for the ages. As I was working on a revision of my earlier study entitled Hidden Treasure in the Bible, I was researching the word mystery. In my concordance, I was running down the list of verses that contain the word mystery. It's interesting to notice that it is the Apostle Paul who uses the word mystery or mysteries in 20 of the 27 occurrences of this idea in the New Testament. Yeah, quite a bit. There are four occurrences given to John in Revelation. There is one occurrence each in Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning the kingdom of heaven or God. And all the remaining occurrences are given to the Apostle Paul. You can look up the words mystery and mysteries in a concordance, and you can see for yourself all of these occurrences in more detail. In the Gospels pertaining to Israel, there are three occurrences. Matthew 13:11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mark 4:11, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And Luke 8:10, the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, since Tony's not here, I don't expect you guys to have to post all these verses. I'm just kind of going through these. And John's revelation has four occurrences, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest. Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants. Revelation 7:5, upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great. And Revelation 7:17, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her. Now, in Paul's Acts period epistles, there are eight occurrences. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And 1 Corinthians 4:1, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:2, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, or an unknown tongue. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Romans 11:25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And of course, in Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There are 12 occurrences in Paul's post-Acts epistles. And we'll discuss some of these here this evening. 1 Timothy 3:9 is holding the mystery of the faith in a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. Ephesians 1:9, he hath made known unto us the mystery of his will. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Ephesians 3:4, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the called out ones. Ephesians 6:19, make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. And 1:27, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ among you. Colossians 2:2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. And Colossians 4:3, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. Thanks for enduring that list. The numerical comparison is notable, but more important is the significance of the changes that these mysteries represent in the post-Acts writings of Paul. Since all of God's dealings are with Israel, or all of God's dealings with Israel were suspended at the end of the book of Acts, and a new economy of God's people was revealed to Paul that includes all of mankind in the world, there are of necessity several changes that must replace the doctrines of the former economy of Israel. I'm not speaking of the mystery of the body of Christ, but the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles. The blessings of the Gentiles is not a mystery. It was prophesied. But yet the doctrine under which they are being blessed today is different than the Judeo-Christian doctrine of the Acts period. What is a mystery? First of all, let us review, just in case someone here needs to review, most of you know this, but let's review the biblical definition of the word mystery. What does the word mystery in the Bible mean? The word mystery in the New Testament comes from the Greek form mysterion, from the root muo, which means to shut the mouth. The idea was used in ancient secret societies and cults, where the initiates were given certain secrets that were not to be revealed to anyone outside the society or cult. This practice continues presently in modern orders and cults today. The idea is to keep a secret and not to reveal it, but to keep it hidden or unknown. However, in the Bible, it is used by God to withhold some plan or truth from Satan, in the sense of spiritually revealing something to whom and when it serves God's purpose. A mystery in the Bible is a sacred secret or a hidden truth, not to be kept from everyone, but to be spiritually revealed by God at a time and to whom he chooses. This concept has military implications. When a general has conceived a tactical move in a battle, he keeps a secret to himself until its effective time of employment. Then he reveals it to his officers and his troops. If he would reveal it ahead of time, the enemy may hear of it by the way of spies and devise a defense against it. Hidden secrets or mysteries are necessary when there's an enemy afoot. The battle of ages is between God and his adversary, Lucifer. Thus, there is a spiritual battle constantly going on between God's people and Satan's people. Jesus used parables. A parable is a fictional representation of a factual or prophetic truth to reveal certain mysteries to his disciples while at the same time hiding them from the religious elite of Israel. We were studying this the other night at Bickles, and we were studying the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I made the statement, it's not really a parable. It was a true fact of what they believe. And Jesus says, do I teach this? And so I said to Bickle, this is not a factual representation of a, this is a factual representation of a fictional, truth. Really kind of twisted it around, but, the reader of the Holy Scripture cannot perceive the mysteries contained in them until they are spiritually shown by the Lord. Thus, Paul prayed more than once in Ephesians and Colossians that the Lord give unto you in Ephesians 1:17, or grant you Ephesians 3:16, or that ye may be filled with Colossians 1:9. So it has to be revealed to us. We can't see it on our own. Mysterion in the New Testament denotes not the mysterious, but that which is being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and only by His Holy Spirit. Hidden truth in the Bible is not revealed to just anyone who reads the Bible. A mystery which has been revealed is no longer a mystery to whom it has been revealed. It then becomes a truth. It is a mystery only to those whom it has not yet been revealed. To them it is still a hidden truth or a mystery. If you are thinking of Jesus speaking in parables to his disciples, a parable is not the same as a mystery. A parable is a fictional allegory that represents something real in the present or the future. Parables were used by Jesus to reveal certain mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to whom he chose. That's in Mark 4:11. Now, only Daniel uses the word meaning mystery in the Old Testament, which is the Chaldean R-A-Z, Raz, a hidden secret or a mystery. In Daniel 2:18, he says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, Raz, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. See, the Lord even had to reveal it to Daniel, like he does for us. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. In 2:27, it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. In 2:30, he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the kings, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. In 2:47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is, that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. So perhaps like Daniel, one should pray to God for the mercies concerning not only the revealing of spiritual secrets, but also the understanding of the secrets of the Bible. Notice how the Word of God provides its own definition of terms. From a biblical perspective, a mystery is a sacred secret, a truth hidden by God from his enemy, to be revealed only to whom and only at a time chosen by him alone. But can a mystery also have a dispensational attribute or characteristic? Can a mystery also denote or affirm a change that has occurred in the economy of God's people? And this is the point of my lesson. Have you ever noticed that in Paul's post-Acts writings, certain words or concepts in the Bible have been given the added characteristic of a mystery? What do I mean by that? Well, the two post-Acts mysteries not found before in the Scriptures are the mystery of the body of Christ, as explained in Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:26. And it's also referred to as the great mystery in Ephesians 5:32. Admittedly, we do not exactly know when the body of Christ was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We only know that he wrote about it after the end of the Acts and in final detail to the Ephesians and Colossians. After the end of there come further mysteries or topics that were never before described as mysteries. There are two in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3, 9, the mystery of the faith, and the mystery of godliness. There are three in Paul's epistles to the Ephesians, the mystery of his will in Ephesians 1, 9, the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, 4, and the mystery of the gospel or good news, Ephesians 6:19. Let me ask you a question. Have we not read before in the Scriptures about faith, about godliness or worship or holiness? Have we not read about God's will? Have we not read about Christ? Have we not read about the gospel? Have you ever considered why are they now referred to as mysteries? Well, of course, if you don't understand and employ the principles of right division and dispensational truth, you would have never noticed that these stand out in the post-Acts epistles of Paul. You would have never considered them because these phrases just randomly appear in the mix of various epistles. Now, John's post-Acts gospel, as we have studied last time, is the dispensation of the salvation of God sent to every human being so that every believing one in the Son of God should have age-abiding life. But the seven post-Acts epistles of Paul are written to every seeing one of the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ. Let me repeat that. John's post-Acts gospel, as we have studied last time, is the dispensation of the salvation of God sent to every human being so that every believing one in the Son of God should have age-abiding life. But the seven post-Acts epistles of Paul are written to every seeing one of the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ. So we have one dispensation within another. Paul's post-Acts good news to the elect people of distinction is contained within John's broader post-Acts gospel of salvation to all men without distinction. Paul's post-Acts good news to the elect people of distinction is contained within John's broader post-Acts gospel of salvation to all men without distinction. Therefore, all post-Acts mysteries pertain to the inner dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ. All post-Acts mysteries pertain to the body of Christ. All post-Acts mysteries not only pertain to the body of Christ, but they also affirm that there are things that differ between Joe Christian having been saved by the hearings of John's gospel and the called out members of the body of Christ. These mysteries affirm that a definite change occurs under the high calling of God, and there is a defined difference in the dispensations of God. One group is being saved, while another group within that group is coming unto the full knowledge of the truth. This has been completely overlooked by those who are said to be the fathers of the religion of Christianity. Concerning these mysteries, there is neither knowledge or acknowledgement of the writings of the so-called apostolic fathers. We can go as far as the Westminster Confession of Faith and not find them even mentioned, which is sort of the basis of Protestant Christianity. All these mysteries are completed or fulfilled or perfected in and by the mystery of the body of Christ. So all of these post-Acts so-called mysteries are completed and fulfilled and perfected in and by the mystery of the body of Christ. Faith is perfected. Holiness is perfected. Worship is perfected. God's will is perfected. Christ is perfected. And the good news is perfected. By perfected, we mean brought to completion, optimized, taken to the end, filled full to the brim. So what happened at the end of Acts? Well, most Christians have been taught that the kingdom of heaven was taken from Israel and given over to the Gentile church. Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down, and the church took over from there. And Christianity grew on the teachings of the apostolic fathers and the anti-Nicene fathers. Some believe that during his 2 years under house arrest in Rome, Paul wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then Paul was released for a time where he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And after Paul was apprehended again and in prison, he wrote 2 Timothy. Well, 3 years ago, some of you know that, and you were there, in Wisconsin, the Holy Spirit showed me another scenario that is possible. After Acts 28:28, Paul spent 2 whole years in Rome under house arrest. He was released for unknown reasons. Paul freely traveled with Titus and Timothy to the areas of his previous ministries. He left Titus at Crete and Timothy at Ephesus while Paul went into Philippi and Macedonia. There Paul wrote letters of instructions, one to Titus, one to Timothy. At this time, the dispensation of the mystery was in its infancy. Paul had converted many Jews and Gentiles to Christ under the kingdom doctrine. But now everything has changed, except Christ. Paul was in a dilemma as to what the believers should do and how they should act and live. Paul was trying to hold things together under a new order. The bishops and deacons and elders in these epistles were replaced in the prison epistles with pastors and teachers and evangelists. This is one of the reasons I believe that 1 Timothy and Titus were written before the prison epistles of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. The use of the past tense in the prison epistles is another reason to place them later than Paul's first imprisonment and later than the pastoral epistles. This is just another scenario that's possible. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to believe it. It's just possible. After Paul left Philippi, he was again apprehended. He wrote to the Philippians about the beginning of the gospel. He wrote to Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and sent them by Tychicus and Onesimus because he knew he would not be able to deliver this doctrine personally. He wanted to get it down in writing. And finally, he wrote to Timothy again before his demise. In 1 Timothy, faith and godliness are now described as mysteries. Faith and belief are anchored to a doctrine. If the doctrine has changed, then faith and belief must adjust accordingly. Godliness, which is called holiness or piety, more commonly it should be well-worshipping, must also adjust under the new doctrine. These are now between man and Christ directly. Without Israel, without the Old Testament, without the law, without the ordinances, without an earthly kingdom, without a high priest, traditions and religions are now gone, and a new conduct and lifestyle changes are in order to represent a new position in Christ. If faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as in Hebrews 11:1, then after the end of the Acts, at least for some of us, the hope has changed. The former hope has been replaced by a new hope for the members of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:8 and 9, we read, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? Why is faith now called a mystery? Have you ever thought about that? The hidden secret of the faith denotes that there has been a change in what to believe. Faith is no longer focused on the earthly ministry and finished work of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. When 1 Timothy was written, this new hope may not have been fully made known or understood, but for those saved by the message of John's gospel, that hope is now simply eternal life apart from the promises made to Israel. For the body of Christ, our faith is now a gracious gift from God that reveals to us the headship of the risen Christ over us, his called out body. Our faith is focused on the risen Lord Jesus Christ instead of the earthly work of Jesus. Our faith is based on a new hope altogether. And I'm just going to touch on these mysteries. I'm not going to go into great lengthy detail about them. We can do that later. But with the time we have here, and I don't go very long on these studies, but I just wanted to point out these various mysteries that appeared in Paul's post-Acts epistles. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, as our brother Barnaby Bagby has taught us, this word means well worship or correct worship. This word godliness is eusebia, as in 1 Timothy 2:2. So there are a lot of other words in the scriptures that are used to translate holiness. And this word, which 1 Timothy uses quite often, is eusebia, and it's only in post-Acts epistles is this word used. And this means proper worship, correct worship, well worship. The EU is well, and sebia is the word for worship. If godliness means well worship, then the requirements for proper worship had changed after the end of the Acts. According to chapter 4, John's Gospel, Jesus explained to the woman at the well that worship will change. Worship no longer has fleshly requirements to be performed at a specific place at a specific time. True worship is now in the Spirit and in truth at all times and everywhere. You know, people ask us, well, when do you worship? I say, well, we worship 24/7. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, what else is there? In 1 Timothy, this was to be displayed in one's manner of life, which was to become a form of well worship. I mean, they were dealing with pagan people and Gentiles and Jews, and they had all kinds of crazy ideas and wild life. And, you know, they were always partying and had many wives. And so they had a lot of cleanup to do in their life to represent the Lord in a form of worship. In other words, Paul was explaining to Timothy and Titus to teach people to behave as a child of God and not after the manners of Jewish tradition or any traditions of Gentile life. The members of the body of Christ are to worship in the Spirit and the truth. Our worship is according to our belief in our high position with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. We worship Christ as our head and only as our King in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. Now, the mystery of His will, Ephesians 1:9, it says, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might head up all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Ephesians 1:9. So, why is God's will now a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because there are now aspects of His will that weren't known before. And as a member of the body of Christ, we have been made known this mystery of His will. Not according to a covenant, but according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So that we would understand that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might have head up all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. So now we see that there are different groups of people, and God is dealing with different groups of people in different ways, and His will and how He deals with His people is made clearer to us by this mystery. So many people who don't understand the body of Christ and the mystery of the body of Christ don't understand the mystery of God's will. They think that we're all going to be one big happy family in heaven. All of God's saved people are going to be in the same place. And this is the mystery of His will. We have the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now there is a big subject there. I mean, that covers the whole Bible. It was all the way back to Genesis and before the foundation of the world. The mystery of Christ. But why is it called a mystery here? Because the mystery of the body of Christ is the pinnacle of the mystery of Christ. This is something that very few people understand and know and acknowledge and believe, that Christ has a position as head of the body. And many people, you can even read this in the Westminster Confession, they believe that Christ is the head of the body, but they don't understand what the body is. They think all the saved people are one big body of Christ. So this is the mystery of Christ that we have been made to understand the knowledge of. And Paul understood the knowledge of this and passed it on to us, that we would understand the mystery of Christ in its fullness. And then the last one is the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is a word in the Bible, again, that's been interpreted in a different way. It should be good news, because there's more than one gospel in the Bible. There's all kinds of good news in the Bible. To make known the mystery of the good news for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here the mystery is, there's more than one gospel, folks. I mean, the gospel of the body of Christ is far beyond any gospel to any other group in the Bible. Far beyond, infinitely beyond any other gospel in the Bible. But according to Christianity and according to what the apostolic fathers and so forth have taught, even the Westminster Confession, is that they only talk about the gospel, one gospel. I know, are they missing a great gospel? They're missing a great message. So this is why the gospel here is called a mystery, because again, most aren't going to see it. Most folks aren't going to understand it, acknowledge it. Oh, I praise God that we have that blessing, that we have been able to understand this glorious gospel of the body of Christ. And I cannot believe that we know it. Let's go back and just quickly check on Romans 1 through 6. This I'm going to have to look up. Did get a lot of notice on this. I wasn't quite prepared for tonight, but I switched with Tony, and we got most of it down. So Romans 1, 1 through 6, this talks about the Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made known of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. Now, this is part of the mystery of the gospel. This is the gospel that everybody, Paul preached, and what most Christians understand as the gospel. 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that was the previous gospel to the Jew first. And flipping back to the end of Romans 16:25, he puts it another way. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, but Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So this gospel now is open to Gentiles as well as the Jew first. So now another aspect of the good news has been revealed to Paul, which he calls the mystery of the gospel. So there is a good message to the body of Christ that was never before known to anyone, but is available for those who acknowledge the headship of Christ over his body of the faithful saints. Thank you, Chip, for posting that. So I'm just going to wrap up here with this short lesson that I just never thought about these particular mysteries that showed up in Paul's post-Acts epistles that before they weren't mysteries, but now they are mysteries, and it's because something has changed. And something has been revealed to not only Paul, but to any valid member of the body of Christ. And I hope that this little lesson just points out that fact that you may not have thought of before, may not have heard it before. And this is just another affirmation that, among other affirmations, we talked last week about the Gospel of John was an affirmation that something had changed between the three Gospels and John's Gospel. Something had changed. And this is another piece of evidence. These mysteries in Paul's post-Acts epistles affirm that something has changed in the economy of God and God's people. So, thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. And any thoughts or questions, I'll turn off the mic and let you have at it. Thank you, Lord, for these words of wisdom and understanding. And we ask you to bless us as we bless you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.